We are in our third week of a four-part series for the month of February called Don't Miss It. And what I've learned is maybe you shouldn't call a series Don't Miss It in the snowiest month of the year when everyone's going to miss it. If you have missed any of our sermon series, they are all available on the website if you want to catch up and follow along with the thought process of this series. But the series that we are studying is based on the reality that when it comes to you and me, we all have the potential to miss things that are happening right in front of us. You can miss an exit on the highway like I did. You can miss an appointment on your calendar. You can miss a significant opportunity. You could even miss the fact that one of your children is coloring the other child's face with permanent markers. That was a story that somebody told me last week. One of the things I didn't expect in this series was all of the stories that you all would tell me about times when you miss it. And every one of your stories reinforces the reality that in your life and in mine, every single one of us, we have the potential to miss things that are happening right in front of our faces for all kinds of different reasons. And then when we read through the Bible, what we see is that this can also be true in our lives spiritually speaking. It is possible for God to be working right in front of us, and for whatever reason, we miss it. In the Bible, we find several stories where religious people would witness God do amazing things, and it would be right in front of their faces, but they would fail to recognize the significance of it. They would miss it. So last week, we looked at a story where Jesus healed a man who had been born blind, and the religious people, rather than be amazed at this healing, they would say to the man, "You're not allowed to be healed on the Sabbath." They missed it. The significance of this amazing event, giving sight to a blind man, was lost on these people. It didn't register. And whenever we read stories like those in the Bible, there's something in us that says, I don't want to be like these guys. I don't want to miss it when God is doing something really important in my life. I don't want to miss it like they did. So the goal of this series is for us to learn from the negative example of these religious people so that when God starts to work among us, we don't become the kind of people who miss it. So for the month of February, we are on a mission to rid ourselves of any attitude, any pattern, or any misplaced priorities that may cause us to miss the work of God happening right in front of us. Now last week, we looked at an attitude. This week, we're going to look at a pattern that may cause us to miss it. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Matthew chapter 23. That's where we're going to be studying this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, we will put the scriptures up on the screens. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 23. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. While I was in grad school, I waited tables at an Outback Steakhouse. And if you've ever waited tables, then you know that sometimes back in the kitchen can be a really stressful and tense environment. People are frantic, everybody is in a hurry, tempers can flare, and things can be said that shouldn't be said. Now, there was a guy that I worked with whose name was Frank, and this guy, Frank, he would fly off the handle often. And on one occasion, he started yelling at one of the line cooks in the restaurants. Now, it's a terrible idea for the one serving the food to yell at the one making the food. And Frank disrespected this line cook in front of everybody. Now, at Outback Steakhouse, we would serve these ice cream sundaes for birthdays. So we would serve dozens of these throughout the evening. But if one of these sundaes sat in the window for a little bit too long and started to melt, one of the line cooks would yell out, "Dead sundae in the window," which meant anybody could eat it. First one there can get it. Now, it was a rare thing to be able to eat one of these dead sundaes. So whenever it happened, there was a panic. It was like feeding carp in the window there. So on the same day when Frank disrespected the cook, hours later, the same cook placed a slightly melted sundae in the window and yelled, "Dead sundae." Now, the only two people in the kitchen at the time were me and Frank, and I was closer than he was, but when I stepped up to the window, the line cook looked at me with very serious eyes and whispered, "You don't want this." So I stepped away, and Frank rushed in, and Frank took a giant bite of this sundae because who knows who's going to come up next. And as soon as he took this huge bite of the sundae, he immediately spit into the garbage and started dry heaving. What had happened was, the disrespected line cook took a giant scoop of lard, put it in a bowl, dressed it with chocolate syrup and whipped cream and chocolate shavings and even a cherry on top. Do you know what every server at Outback Steakhouse learned that day? Just because it looks like a sundae, just because you call it a sundae, doesn't mean it's a sundae. It's what's on the inside that matters. Today in chapter 23 of Matthew, we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus has with some religious people who miss it. And in this encounter, Jesus is going to show us a pattern of behavior that causes them to miss the work of God that's happening right in front of them. But before we look at this specific encounter, I want us to notice the tension that had been rising between these religious people and Jesus. Not only were these religious people witnessing all the miracles that Jesus was doing, but these religious people, they were following Jesus around and they were listening to all of his teachings, but they weren't doing this because they were fans of Jesus. All throughout the New Testament, we see things like this in the book of Mark. It says, and they, the religious people, they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. These religious people who miss it, they go and follow Jesus trying to accuse him, but they would do even more sinister things than these. In Luke, it says, so they watched Jesus and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something that he said. So these religious people, they were present. They saw all of the healings. They heard all of his teachings, but they missed the significance of everything that Jesus was actually saying and doing. On another occasion, we read this. Then the Pharisees, these are the religious people, they went and they plotted how to entangle Jesus in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. So these religious peoples, again with their plots and with their plans to trap Jesus, they go to Jesus and they try to entangle him in his words, but this time we learn this. It says, but Jesus, aware of their malice, said in front of everybody, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Now, can you feel the tension building? Jesus is aware of what is going on here. Every place that he goes, every time that he teaches, every miraculous work that he does, there is always this group of people in the back who is whispering. They're always causing problems. They're always conspiring against Jesus. And Jesus calls them hypocrites because these are the religious people. They are the ones who are supposed to recognize and appreciate the work of God, not miss it like these guys are. So why are these religious people like this? Well, in the very next chapter of Matthew, there is an encounter where Jesus finally has enough of these guys. And in front of a large group of people, Jesus calls out these religious people, and he spells out in detail some of the things that these religious people do that are causing them to miss it. And it's no accident that Jesus does this in front of a crowd, because Jesus is using the negative example of these religious people to teach everybody else, including you and me, how to not miss the work of God when it's happening right in front of us. In this passage, as we read it, I want us to notice a pattern in their behavior that Jesus identifies. So here is how the encounter begins. The beginning of Matthew 23 says this. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you. Now, at this moment, you can look in the back and notice that these religious guys, they perk up. They say, finally, Jesus has made a good point. You should listen to what we say and what we tell you. But Jesus goes on and says, but not the works that they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. Wait, what? What did he just say about us? Verse 4 says, they, the religious people, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. I wonder how many people in that very crowd had experienced this exact thing at the hands of these religious people, being weighed down with burdens hard to bear. Maybe there were many people in that crowd who had been told by these religious people all about their sins, all about their mistakes, and these very same religious people never said a word to them about the love of God or the forgiveness, never showed them any compassion whatsoever. So when Jesus says this, you can notice everybody in the crowd starts looking back at these religious people to make sure that they are paying attention when Jesus starts talking about them. Now, Jesus keeps going because he's got a whole chapter full of things to say about these religious people. But what Jesus says next begins to describe the pattern that was present in the lives of these religious people that I think was causing them to miss the work of God that was happening right in front of them. Here's what Jesus says next. In verse 5, he says, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others." Let me explain some of the cultural references here and what Jesus says. Do you know what a phylactery is? Probably not. Several times in the Old Testament, probably not because I had to look it up. Several times in the Old Testament, God says something like this, like in the book of Exodus. It says, "And it will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips." Basically, this command is reminding the people that God's words are always to guide them. The verse says that God's words are a reminder on your forehead, and your forehead, that's where your brain is, that's where your thoughts are. So the reminder is God's words should always be on your mind. Do you see that here? Well, some of these religious people, they took this verse very literally, and they fashioned leather straps with tiny little boxes that they would wear on their foreheads, and this is what a phylactery is. And in this tiny box that they're wearing on their forehead, they would put little rolls of scripture in the box on their forehead so that the word of God was always on their minds, literally. That is what a phylactery is. Now, Jesus also starts talking about their fringes. Many of the Jewish people would attach fringes on the corners of their garments. And these fringes would be like little tassels. And these little tassels, they represented the commandments of God. And throughout the day, these little tassels, when they would rub against your skin or catch your eye, they would be a reminder to the individual that God's words were to guide their actions. So these religious people, they would put tassels and fasten them all over their garments. Do you get the picture? You know how in high school, when you graduate, you get a cap and a gown? And then if you're smart, you get one of those yellow cords that you wear? You know that? And so if you're smart, you get one cord. And if you get two cords, then you're really smart. If you get three cords, then you're super smart. And if you get no cords, then you're dusty and everybody else. Well, when I graduated high school, there was another classmate of mine who didn't receive any official yellow cords on graduation day. But before graduation day, he went to the craft store and made for himself a dozen cords of all kinds of different colors. So when he would walk up on the stage, everybody would see him and say, "Wow, look at that guy." Jesus says this of these religious people who miss it. He says, "They do all of their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long." The original purpose of the phylactery and the original purpose of the fringe was to remind the individual of their devotion to God. But these religious people had turned the phylacteries and they had turned the fringes from reminders into advertisements. A reminder is for the individual, an advertisement is for everybody else. So when Jesus said all of this, I imagine everybody in the crowd, they turn around and they look at these religious people and they see these phylacteries on their head, and they're not tiny little boxes, they're these giant broad fanny pack looking things on their heads. And their tassels aren't short, but they're these long flowing cords, and they look back and they see that these guys, all their religious activity, it's no longer a reminder to the individual, it is now an advertisement to everybody else. They want everybody to see how holy we are. Do you see the pattern that these religious people who miss it are doing? They are more concerned with the outside than the inside. They are more concerned with appearances than they are with content. Do you see that? That is the pattern. Now, if you skip down to verse 25, this whole chapter, Jesus just point after point about these people. But in verse 25, Jesus elaborates on this specific pattern of behavior. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside also may be clean." Now, Jesus uses the image of dirty dishes to make his point. Everybody knows, even the laziest of us, that it's the inside of the dish that really matters. If you clean the outside of the dish, but don't clean the inside of the dish, whatever you put in the dish is going to be contaminated, isn't it? It makes no sense to clean the outside and do nothing about the inside, but that's the pattern of these religious people. They are more concerned with the outside than the inside. Jesus says, on the outside, you all look religious and godly, but on the inside, you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Now, Jesus takes this word picture even further. In the next verse, he says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Again, we see this pattern. They are more concerned with the outside than the inside. They are more concerned with the appearances than they are with the content. Jesus points out that outwardly they appear righteous, but inwardly they are lawless hypocrites. Do you see the point? Do you see the pattern yet again? Now, this pattern of the religious people favoring the outside over the inside, this pattern has consequences. And one of the consequences of this pattern is that it causes people who follow this pattern to miss it. Jesus shows us this back in verse 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." Now, get a picture of what Jesus is saying here. In their time, faithful Jewish people, they would tithe 10% of their earnings, and they would give that 10% of their earnings back to God. But these religious people who focus on the outward rather than the inward, in order to keep up the appearance they are holier than everybody else, not only would they tithe 10% of their earnings, but they would also tithe 10% even of their spices. So imagine on a Sunday, the offering plate is going down your row and everybody's putting in their money, and then it gets to the guy with the fanny pack on his head and he puts his money in, and then all of a sudden he pulls out his spice rack and he starts measuring 10% of everyone and pouring it in there. And he's looking around making sure that everybody is watching him. They want him to know, hey, I give 10% of everything to God. And Jesus says, hey, thanks for the spices, but where is your justice? Thanks for the spices, but where is your mercy? Where is your faithfulness? Thanks for the spices, but you ought to have done the rest of these without neglecting the others, but you guys missed it. Because this is what happens when you live according to this pattern. When you are more concerned with the outside than the inside, then you will miss the weightier matters. You will miss the important stuff. You will miss the works of God happening right in front of you, like these guys did time and time again. Jesus captures the absurdity of all of this when he says, "You blind guys, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." He says that these guys are so fixated on little things that don't matter that they miss the big things that are happening right in front of their faces. They strain out a gnat and they swallow a camel. How absurd to miss something so obviously right in front of them. Do you see how this pattern of favoring the outside while neglecting the inside, do you see how this can cause one to miss it? Now, we could end this sermon by listing all the different ways that you and I miss it because we follow this pattern and focus on the outside rather than inside. We could do that. And, you know, I could list all the different ways that we fake it. I could list all the different ways that we pretend to be someone we're not, all the different ways that we project an image of ourselves that is nowhere the reality of who we are. I could do that. We could spend some time and we could do that, and we would all feel guilty, and we'd leave here feeling bad about ourselves, and nothing would change. Or we could end the sermon by looking at how we break this pattern. I don't know about you, but I'd rather spend some time learning how to fix it rather than describing it. In another incident where these religious people were following this pattern, Jesus again calls them out in front of everybody for this, but this time he gets straight to the source of the problem. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus says this: "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their,'" what's the word? "'Heart is far from me.'" Now, when it comes to hypocrisy, you and I often consider it a performance problem. You say one thing, and then you do another. And so we offer performance solutions. Either stop doing what you're doing, or stop saying what you're saying. To us, sometimes hypocrisy is a performance problem, but here in this verse, Jesus says that God looks at hypocrisy differently. According to God, hypocrisy is not a performance problem. It's much deeper than that. It's a heart problem. God says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts, not their actions, that is the problem." Do you see that in the verse? And the problem with the heart is that it is far from God. So what are we supposed to do about this? Remember earlier when Jesus was talking about cleaning the cups? He said, "First clean the inside, that the outside too would be clean." This is how we break the pattern. We deal with the heart first, and then the rest of us will follow. When the Bible uses the word heart, it is not referring to that thing in our chest that pumps blood, but the word heart refers to our entire being. Here's a good definition that I found this week of what the Bible refers to when it speaks of our heart. The heart is the center of our thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. As you can see, this is a whole lot of stuff, right? Which makes sense, because if you're anything like me, then you know that we as human beings, we are incredibly complex. There are a lot of parts that make up you, and there are a lot of parts that make up me. So when we think about our heart in the terms that the Bible speaks of it, maybe we should begin to think of our heart like a house. A house is one house, and it's made up of many different rooms. And if your house is anything like my house, when it comes time to clean my house, all of the different rooms are not in the same condition. If you come over to my house today, my kitchen is spotless because I never use it. But if you would go into my bedroom closet, it's a mess. It's probably what it's like at your house. Growing up in my house, we had a good living room. Did you have one of these? It's in the front of the house. It has all the fancy furniture in it. No one ever goes. You can still see the vacuum lines in there all the time. The only time you ever go in the good living room is when company comes over, right? And when company comes over, the first thing we do is say, "Hey, come right into the good living room, have a seat. Right on the plastic over the couch, you know, make yourself at home." When company comes over, we let them into a couple of rooms, but we don't let them into all of the rooms, right? Because there are some parts of the house that have closed doors. Because whatever is behind those doors, we don't want the company to see, right? If our heart is a house, are there certain rooms that have closed doors when God comes over to visit? We will let God into the good living room, maybe even into the dining room, but he's not going upstairs. This is what the religious people who missed it were doing. God, you could have my mint. God, you could have my dill. God, you could have my cumin. And God says, thanks for the spices, but why can't I go into this room? Why can't I go upstairs? How come every time I come over to your house, all I see is the good living room? When it comes to our hearts, do we have any closed doors? Are there parts of our lives that we are not allowing God access to? Maybe we'll give him an hour or two on Sundays, but what happens after that is off limits to God. Maybe we will give God some of our time, but we're not going to give him any of our money. Or maybe it's opposite. Maybe we'll give God some of our money in hopes that he'll stay out of our relationships. Maybe when it comes to our lives, the door is closed to God at work, or when we're out with certain friends, or on certain days of the week. Are there pieces of our hearts that we are keeping far from God? Because the Bible tells us that God wants to do works in you and around you. God wants to make you into a new creation. But if we keep God closed out of certain parts of our lives, if we keep portions of our hearts far from God, we might miss it. We might miss the work of God that he's doing right in front of us. Here's the principle. We are prone to miss the work of God when we keep our hearts far from him. That's what happened with these religious people. They were keeping God on the surface. They were keeping him on the outside, not giving him access to the rest of their lives. And before too long, all that was left is what was on the surface. All that was left, it was what was on the outside. Just because it looks like a Sunday, just because you call it a Sunday, doesn't mean it's a Sunday, right? It's what's on the inside that matters. God wants every bit of you. God wants every piece of your heart, every part of your life. So maybe our challenge this week is to pray, God, whatever it is that you are going to do, don't let me miss it. So show me parts of my life that whether I know it or not, I am keeping from you. Show me the parts of my heart where I have closed the door. And for some of us, the door is closed, the door is locked, the key is hidden, and we put 2x4s all over it. God, gently pry open the doors of our heart that we are keeping far from you. I bet if we begin to pray that prayer, if we get serious about letting God have access to all of the parts of our lives, we will begin to see him work in our lives in big ways. And I don't know about you, but when it comes to the kind of work that God wants to do in our lives, I do not want us to be the kind of people who miss it when God starts working. Do you agree? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for the truth of your scriptures that in it we learn about you and we also learn about us. I got to pray that this morning as we think about what the Holy Spirit who inspired these words and who lives in our hearts is doing in us, we would begin to see and become aware of parts of our hearts, parts of our lives, that whether we know it or not, we are keeping you out of. And God, I pray that as we go this week, that you would give us the courage and the boldness to pray that prayer, to ask your Holy Spirit to show us if there's anything in us that is keeping us, keeping you from working in different parts of our hearts. God, I pray that you would do mighty works in us, even the kind that no one else sees, the kind that happens on the inside, the kind that changes our attitudes, the kind that changes our appetites, our passions, the kind that changes all of those things that make up our hearts. God, I pray that we would be a people who is so moved by your love for us that we open every door for you to work your ways in us. We thank you for this, Lord, and we pray that whenever you work, we would not miss it. And most importantly, we pray that every time we come together, we would never miss the most important thing that you have ever done on our behalf, and that you sent Jesus to die in our place so that we would have the forgiveness of sins, the newness of life, and victory over the things that entangle us. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.